Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org.
We have come to study the Word today on Dynamic Living. I'm Stephen Brown, your host for Dynamic Living, and I'm here with our Bible teacher, Dr. Donald R. Hubbard. Dr. Hubbard, tell us what you have in store for us today.
We're going to begin a series, Stephen, that I think is a very important series, and it has to do with biblical love. I know that love is one of those words that is so used today in such a way that it is misused or even abused. When we talk about love, we need to understand exactly what we are talking about. Some years ago, a chaplain in the military, a man by the name of W. Norman McFarlane, has written, "Many a romance has collapsed under the strain that comes when two people try to make a life together. That pretty girl who was always well-groomed now spends half the day in a housecoat with her hair in curlers. That young athlete is beginning to put on weight around the middle. Before they were married, she admired him for his strength as he made end runs and touchdowns. Now, when she asks him to put up the screens or mow the lawn, his strength seems to vanish." Somehow, the media and advertising does not tell us the whole story when it shows the hero and the heroine riding off into the sunset. The real test of love lies ahead as two people who before have lived separately now live together in attempt to adjust to each other's faults and idiosyncrasies. Close quote. Isn't that good, Stephen? You see, the Bible teaches us clearly about not only a love between a man and a woman, husband and wife, but it also teaches us about love for God, love for other Christians, and love for our neighbor. We're going to turn to the Scriptures now and begin to talk about that great, wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's study it together.
Meeting with two other friends, I spoke of the need that we have for broken hearts, and I was asked, "Is your heart broken?" My response was, "I hope so, but I've been doing a lot of probing, a lot of thinking, and I'd like to share with you some of the benefit of my own self-examination. I do this because Paul did this to the church at Corinth. The church was having problems at Corinth. Though it had been well founded, and though it had been well taught, that church was not fulfilling its potential. And so what Paul did was that he wrote to them, and he began to address not only the individual problems as he saw them and the divine answer to them. But when he came to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he put his finger upon the basic issue. Because you see, it's absolutely possible to be very gifted. It's very possible to be very talented. It's very possible to do many things. But if we do not have love, then the value of those things diminishes considerably. Paul begins like this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, Paul goes to the really heart of our problem in Christian relationships. He goes to the very center, the very core of the reason why that there are many difficulties that come our way. The problem, Paul says, is the problem of a lack of love. Now, the moment that Paul says that, I face a problem. And my problem is, how do you define love? How does the Bible define love? I go to my Greek concordances and I look up the various words for love that are found in the Bible. This is standard procedure. Any exegete would do this. Any person who is wishing to really come to grips with what love is will try to understand the meaning of the word. But even here, we find that we come up to somewhat of a barrier. For an example, we have an English word, love, and the problem is that word in English, love, means so many different things to different people. There is no common definition of love. Let me give you some illustrations. For an example, I just love hot dogs. What do you love to eat? We use that expression. That's a lovely suit. My, you look lovely today. Don't we use those expressions? Or how about this one? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, what we often do is that we take the word love and we fill it with a meaning that blankets it and cheapens its meaning. Some of us use the word love as a synonym for lust. The boy and the girl in the back seat of the car, for an example. And the boy says to the girl, "Prove your love for me just this once." What he's talking about, of course, is lust. But what so many people do is that they take sordid behavior and sinful behavior, and they try to throw a blanket of love over it as though that would sanctify that relationship or those attitudes or those habits. Sometimes we use the word love like we would use the word lust. Sometimes we use the word love when what we really mean to say is, I like hot dogs. I like that suit. I think your dress is very likable today. And so you see, the problem is that when you come to 1 Corinthians 13, and when you come to wanting to understand how do I fit into all of this, then all at once I begin to discover that I'm the one who has to define love. I'm the one who has to come to grips with what that really means to me. And though I will try to interpret it for you, the bottom line is I'm going to ask you today to join me in doing and allowing the Spirit of God to do some spiritual heart searching. And just to see, is it true? Could it be? Now, having said that, the Greeks had a series of words in the Greek language that you and I would translate them into English with the English word love. For an example, the Greeks had a word called eros. Eros referred in the Greek language to that passionate love that would exist between a man and a woman. It became so sordid. It became so stained with unwholesome, ungodly, unseemly connotations that God forbade its use in the New Testament. You never find the word eros in the New Testament at all. Perhaps the most common word that you found in the ancient Greek language was the word philia. That's the word that we have borrowed into our language today, and it forms the root of, like, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. or philosophy, the love of wisdom, or philology, the love of words. And so we've taken that word and we've kind of borrowed it and we've used the word love, and that's a word that is found often in the New Testament. And what that word literally means is a friendship kind of love, a love that is based upon an emotional response. Like with a parent to child or child to parent. A friendship kind of love. And so oftentimes you find that this philia love or phileo love is a love that means I like you. I'm deeply and emotionally involved. But when it came to selecting a word that would describe God's love for us and our love then for one another, the Spirit of God selected a word that, as far as I know, that in its extra-biblical usage was a very weak word for love. Paul and the other writers in the New Testament chose the word agape. And if you were to read the classical writers, you would find that it does not appear very often. And it's rather strange that when you get into the reasons why that word was chosen by God, I think that there are only two to which I can come. It's that kind of love that God would take, and that word that would sound strange to so many Greek ears, and God would baptize it with a new significance. Because you see, the difference between agape and eros or phileo or storge, we won't talk about that word, is supremely agape is the kind of a love that is conditioned by the will. It is not an emotional response. Emotion may have a part in it, but it is basically an emotional response. That is to say, philia is an emotional response. Agape is a choice. It's where I choose. It's a matter of the will. And because philia and eros had been stained and could not be used, and philia was capable of such a broad stroke that God seemed to choose, and did, the word agape. And that's the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13. Remind you now, what Paul is talking about is the kind of a response. But having said that, we still haven't defined it. We now know that this agape love is a very deep love, a kind of a love that we choose, and a kind of a love that has not been stained with any unholy associations in the extra-biblical Greek. But having said that, we still have to ask ourselves a question. What does it really mean? How does it really apply to you and to me? Well, would you put a marker in 1 Corinthians 13, and would you come back with me to Matthew chapter 5? Jesus said in verse 43 of Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies." Love them. Love them. Now, I want to tell you, in the humanity that is ours, that's impossible to do unless, as a choice of the will, we say, for the Lord's sake, I'm going to love my enemy. Verse 45, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" What is it that Jesus is saying? I think what he is saying is that true love, the kind of love that is a volitional love, the kind of love that is a love of the will, the kind of love that can be, as God, by the Holy Spirit, sheds abroad in my heart, the love of the Holy Spirit, can only be that love that seeks the highest good of the one who is beloved. That's what God does. If you look at the passage in Matthew 5, what the Lord says is simply that God sends His rain and His Son on both those who are just and those who are unjust. He loves them both. He loves those who are Christians. He loves those who are non-Christians. And He sends His love, His rain, His Son. What's the difference? He's seeking their highest good. Their highest good. So therefore, when I begin to discover that love then is something that is not resident in my heart, not like this, but that I choose to love, now I'm ready to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think this is the greatest chapter in all the Bible. It's a poem of love. You'll find that we can divide it between verses 1 to 3, 4 to 7, 8 to 13. That's how I would divide it anyway. And what Paul is doing is that these Corinthian Christians all wanted the show gifts, the kind of things that made them stand out. And in the midst of this discussion about tongues, preceding it in chapter 12 and after it in chapter 14, Paul brings in this question of love. Because you see, what Paul says is that in discussing gifts, in discussing talents, in dividing ourselves over leadership, we have missed the basic virtue. And that basic virtue is love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love one for another. And so in verses 1 to 3, and this is Graham Scroggie's outline, I don't know of any better one. In verses 1 to 3, Paul talks about the preeminence of love. Then he talks in verses 4 to 7 about the practice of love, and then he talks about the permanence of love in verses 8 to 13. Now, Paul makes this personal to the Corinthians, and that's why I want to make it personal with you all today. Paul is speaking of himself, though I, Paul, and let me make it personal in my heart, though I, Pastor Hubbard, speak with the tongues of men and of angels. It's hyperbole, it's contrast. If I am able to be so eloquent that I could speak in every language known to man, between 3,000 and 4,000 languages are now extant upon the face of the earth. And Paul is saying that if he could speak in all of them and add to that the language that's spoken in heaven, but if I didn't do it with love, if love was not a choice, then what I had to say, as useful and helpful as it might be, would be just noise. A clanging gong, sounding brass, or a clanging cymbal. That expression, sounding brass, was a gong that was to be struck with a wooden instrument. The clanging cymbals were hollow spheres that were used, both of these instruments were used in the worship of Dionysus and Cybele, right there in Corinth. And the purpose of them was just to give a loud crash, a loud noise. You see, what Paul is saying is, for me, though I might have this eloquence, but it's not prompted with a heart of love, it produces nothing personally. It might help you, but it would produce nothing for me personally. Without love, eloquent speech produces nothing. Nothing. Paul says, if I could do everything, And what he's saying to these Corinthians, Corinthians, you've been talking about gifts. You've been talking about tongues. You all want to speak in tongues, he's saying to the Corinthians. You all want to do this or you all want to do that. Some of you say that you're a Peter and some of Apollos. And Apollos was a very powerful orator. Obviously, the church at Corinth loved communication skills. They loved oratory. And Paul said, I want to tell you, eloquent speech without love produces nothing. Notice in verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And by the way, in verse 1, he's not just talking about preaching. He's talking about our individual conversation. Some of us can be very persuasive. Some of us can get on the phone and be very eloquent. Some of us can convey our thoughts and our persuasions in ways that others of us would just love to have that gift. Paul says, doesn't make any difference whether you're speaking from a platform or whether you're on the telephone or whether you're with a group or whatever it is. The eloquence of our speech, if it's not motivated by love, it produces nothing. And then Paul in verse 2 talks about reverent service. He's saying, now Paul is saying this now about himself to the Corinthians. And I'm borrowing from Paul and I'm saying this about myself to you. If I, he says, have the gift of prophecy and what that has to do with not only preaching, as it's primarily used here, but also perception. The ability to not only be able to declare God's word, but also beyond that, an ability to see things in the distant that other people cannot see. Mysteries has to do with the deeper things of God. Knowledge has to do with the application of truth to life. And then he goes on to say, and though I have all faith so that I can, and here the hyperbole is, could remove mountains, and that means resolve barriers, tear down walls. If I could do all of this, prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, faith, I have not love. Without love, reverent service proves nothing. In verse 3, Paul goes to another and deeper aspect. Remember now in verse 1, he says, without love, eloquent speech produces nothing personally. Without love, reverent service proves nothing personally. Might be a help to other people. But then in verse 3, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and this word feed has to do primarily with the idea of a mother feeding a child. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, profits me nothing. And so what Paul is saying in verse 3 is that it's absolutely possible that I give in two dimensions. My sacrificial giving is not only in terms of the goods that I have, but also in my very life that I am given by God. So what Paul says is that suppose that I give, and I give not just a little, but I give all my goods to the poor. By the way, there was a group at one time, you remember, when Jesus was sitting in a corner and he was watching these religious leaders come along, and through a loud ostentation, they were throwing their coins into what looked like phonograph trumpets, the old phonograph trumpets. And they would always hit a very loud sound going down, and it would draw everybody's attention to the fact that they were giving generously. And Jesus said, they have their rewards. How true it is that sometimes people who give largely want large credit. And Jesus said that if the motivation for my giving is to buy respect. If the motivation for my giving is to purchase a reputation, profits nothing. Love, agape love, this love of choice, this love that says, despite the circumstances in which I find myself, I choose to love. And even if I give my body to be burned, I don't know what Paul had in mind about that. I don't know whether he was thinking about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego out of Daniel. Scholars say that there was a person who had immolated himself even there at Corinth, and perhaps this was fresh. None of us knows. But the supreme act, one would think, of the martyr spirit would be to give one's life for another. And Paul says that if I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. In other words, without love, benevolent sacrifice profits nothing. Do you see now how Paul begins to approach this matter to these Corinthians? In verse 1, he says, without love, eloquent speech produces nothing personally. In verse 2, he says, without love, reverent service proves nothing personally. And in verse 3, he says that without love, benevolent sacrifice profits nothing. God is love, I am told in the Scriptures. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I can choose to love. How saddened I am that there may be those who think that I do not love. I do not say this for pity or for sympathy. I simply say this that you might join with me in a heart-searching movement by the Spirit of God. I do not sit in judgment upon you. I cannot. All I can do is to sit in judgment on myself and say, God, help me to choose to love.
Today was the first broadcast of a 9-part series on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Today we examined the preeminence of love. Eloquent speech produces nothing. Reverent service proves nothing. Benevolent sacrifice profits nothing without love. Agape is the word chosen by God to convey His love toward us. Jesus says that true love is a volitional love. It's a love that seeks the highest good of that which is loved. It's a conscious choice for Jesus' sake. Dynamic Living is a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network and features the Bible teaching of Dr. Donald R. Hubbard. I'm Stephen Brown, and I'm looking forward to our time together next time when we continue to examine this matter of love. Living dynamically for the Lord is impossible without it.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.